So, Romans chapter 8. All right, we are going to tonight launch back in. We've got, I think, three more messages on the words that God has required, if you will, of Christians, specifically of pastors, but generally of all people. And so we're going to look at this word just. We're going to look at the word just. I want to read to you the opening illustration that he gives. And so in Titus, let's go ahead and turn there first. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Starting in verse 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate." And so that word just is what we're looking at this evening. And so I want you, again, let's just keep that Romans chapter 8 passage, keep that open, because we're going to be looking there in just a few moments. With that said, I'm going to read to you this illustration of an opportunity that he had to be unjust. He had an opportunity in his ministry one particular day, and he will explain it here. "On one occasion, a former student of mine stopped by my office unannounced. It was one of those hectic days. I had been up since 3:30 a.m. working on a writing project when he arrived. I was just completing a rather heavy meeting in the middle of the afternoon and was about to crash and call it quits for the day. Frankly, I didn't feel like seeing anyone, let alone talking to someone, but I knew in my heart I couldn't say no. Although I hadn't seen this man for years, I recognized his name and invited him into my office, hoping it would only take a few minutes, but God had other plans. After some small talk, he began to unfold a sad story, one he said he had not intended to tell. After graduation from the school where I taught, and that's a seminary, Dallas Theological, he married a girl who was also one of my students. He became a pastor. From the beginning, his marriage was in trouble. Every story always has two sides, but I believe I heard enough and know enough to conclude that his report was fairly accurate. His wife became a thorn in his side, a millstone around his neck. She was always hurting other people's feelings in his congregation, creating divisions, gossiping, and keeping his own family in a state of confusion. His life as a pastor was filled with embarrassment and heartache. After a number of years, he became so frustrated that he gave up. In anger and resentment, he divorced her and left the ministry. When he arrived in my office that day, he had been wandering in the wilderness for nearly 3 years. He admitted that he had sinned during that time, becoming involved with another woman. In recent months, he had broken off the relationship because he knew it was wrong. He felt helpless, frustrated, and rejected by even his closest friends. The people in his former church, to whom he had given his life for many years, had dropped him like a hot potato. Although they knew his life had been a living heck, no one had reached out to him. One day he had stopped to see another pastor he knew well. The pastor was just concluding a counseling session, and his secretary called him on the intercom, telling him who was waiting. The pastor responded by saying he was too busy to step out of his office and say hello to a man he definitely knew was hurting. As this man related his story, he suddenly broke down and wept. He wasn't justifying himself. He acknowledged his anger and bitterness. He confessed his guilt about the fact that he had finally given up and divorced his wife and left the ministry, even though four well-known pastors had advised him that he probably didn't have any choice in the matter. "But Gene," he said through tears, "the man wouldn't even say hello to me." My own heart skipped a beat. I had almost done the same thing that afternoon. Thank God the Holy Spirit didn't let me do it. As tired as I was, I sat and listened to his story for more than 2 hours. I literally felt his pain. After listening, I suggested some biblical steps for getting his life back in order and in harmony with the will of God. I'll never forget his response. He looked down and tried to fight the tears. "Gene, what you just said means more to me than anything I've heard for the last 3 years. Though I may never bother you again, and though I may not take your advice totally, I know you care. And right now, I just need a friend who will listen. I would be dishonest if I told you it was easy at that moment to be just and upright and caring. It's impossible for me to talk with everyone who wants to share a burden. If I tried, I would probably end up in desperate straits myself. And that is true. We all have physical limits. But I thank God I didn't let that one pass me by. And the good news is, the man eventually responded and is now once again walking with the Lord. Amen. Can you imagine? I'm convinced every one of you can relate to this on some level. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, whether it's a neighbor. They need to talk. You need rest. And there you are. You're faced with the conundrum. What do I do? Can I tell you that sometimes you can say, can we please set up an appointment? You can say that. And sometimes that is appropriate and sometimes it works. Sometimes they need you to push through and sit down and listen. And we all need to ask the Holy Spirit for the sensitivity to His leadership to know when that has to happen and the such. So, just. Two basic meanings. To become just describes what happens when you are saved. When you and I get saved, we become just. But there's a second meaning to the word, which is the intention of Titus chapter 1, and that is to become just describes the way we should live after we're saved. So the first just might be better described as justified. When you got saved, you got justified. It was just as if you have never sinned. We normally don't use the term justified. We normally say we got saved. But the biblical term is justified. Paul had this second meaning in mind when he described and used the word dikaios to describe a quality of Christian maturity. More specifically, Gene Getz says, it seems Paul used the word just in his letter to Titus to describe a person who does what is right or fair. In this case, a just man is equitable and impartial. For example, when he makes decisions, they are just, in quotations, decisions. Stating it another way, a just man is someone who is righteous and upright in all of his relationships. And this reminds us of the core principle. Thankfully, the Lord enabled Gene to demonstrate this quality with his former student. Although he almost made a tragic mistake, often being just involves making the right decision at the right moment, even when that decision is the most difficult decision to make. Point number one. This is going to be a short sermon. Making sure you are justified. So even though the message is about being just, we want to make sure that every person in this building right now, not only that you know that you are saved, but you know how to help someone else know if they are saved. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and here it is, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, this is very important. This is God's part of salvation. God, before eternity passed, looked out and He saw every one of us. And He saw what you would decide. And once He saw that you would choose Him, He moved heaven and earth to make sure that you would be saved. I want you to listen to this. Whom He did predestinate. Some take this to mean that He chose some to be saved and He chose some to be lost. I do not believe that that teaches this. I believe it teaches that once He saw who would receive, He predestinated you. He moved heaven and earth to make sure you would have an opportunity. I personally believe that there is a new Edinburgh Baptist Church because he knew that Ben Kingston would receive. And it would be at 5 years of age, and it would be at that church. So he made sure it all came to fruition. But then when I'm sitting in that church, something's got to happen. Because this is God's part. You can't be saved outside of God's part of salvation. Amen. He calls. The Holy Spirit, I like the word woo. He woos you and I. He calls you. He impresses upon you. He strives to get you to make this decision. And when you make the decision, he justifies you. He applies the blood of Jesus Christ upon your sins. They're wiped away and you're saved forever. You're justified. And whom he justified? He glorifies. This hasn't happened yet, but when I die on this side, I'm going straight to heaven. That's God's part. Well, what's our part? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is what we've got to do. You see, God's part is to do the provision, the wooing, the calling, the justifying once you believe. But you've got to believe. You've got to receive. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How about this one? Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Guys, this is so important. There's nothing more important than you knowing that you know that you know that you're saved. But the second most important thing is that you know that tomorrow you have been ordained unto some good works. And you need to be looking for. What does God want me to do today? And the such. How about this one? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So these are all the things that happened at salvation. You became a new creature. Your spirit was reborn. You had a new father. You had a new position in Christ. You had a new possessor, the Spirit of God. You had a new family, the church. You had a new book to live by, the Bible. You have a new eternal home, heaven. You have a new transcendent cause to live for, the gospel. Point number two, living just. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite Old Testament verses. I encourage all of you to put it to memory. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so this is the part that Paul is saying to Timothy that he wants all of us to live. We are to not just be justified, we are to be just on a daily basis. We are to live justly. So I want to look at the word impartial just for a moment. In a moral sense, Webster says in 1828, upright, honest, having principles of rectitude. Some of you need to look up rectitude. Or conforming exactly to the laws and to the principles of rectitude in social conduct. Equitable in distribution of justice as a just judge. In an evangelical sense, there we go, righteous, religious, influenced by a regard to the laws of God, or having an exact conformity to the divine will. Now, all you hunters, get ready. Got your steel-toe shoes on? You are supposed to live by the laws of the land. And amens rang throughout the building. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has drawn the line with me on this. So much so that when I do the wrong thing, he stops me. If I'm going to listen to him, he stops me. I remember one particular time, Benjamin was yay tall, and we crossed a line, a property line. And I thought it was okay. They ain't even there. They ain't seen their property in years. Nobody's gonna know. Except God, who owns the preacher. I got news for you. He owns you too. He paid for that ownership. He's got a rightful demand upon your life. And I made it about four steps past that fence. And poor Benjamin was trying to crawl over it too. I said, stop, son. We got to go back. Why, Dad? Because we don't have permission on this side. Oh, okay. Kids will follow. And so we are supposed to do justly. The word equity, justice, right, in practice, equity is the impartial distribution of justice, or the doing that to another which the laws of God and man and of reason give him a right to claim. It is the treating of a person according to justice and reason. The Lord shall judge the people with equity, Psalm 98. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. This is all in Webster's Dictionary, 1828. Justice, impartiality, a just regard to right or claim, as we must in equity allow this claim. Right living, and these are Ben Kingston's words now, right living is doing right things. Someone once said, character is what you do when no one is looking. So, a just person does the right thing when no one is looking. Do you remember the sermon, Man After God's Own Heart? So these are these points, but changing the word a man to a just man. A man after God's own heart does the right thing. Well, these are a just man or a woman does the right thing when no one is looking. A just man or woman does the right thing when everyone is looking. A just man or woman does the right thing after he's done the wrong thing. That's my favorite because I do the wrong thing a lot. So that's my favorite. A just man or woman does the right thing when everyone else wants him to do something else. Oh, I just wish you would just leave that alone. Well, if it's the just thing to do, you need to stay with it. A just man or woman does the right thing when everyone hates him or her. A just man or woman does the right thing even when the wrong thing would advance him or her. Church, those are things to live by. And so, in closing, and I know that that's the words that everyone is looking for in a sermon. In closing, these are some things that Mr. Goetz encourages. And when I read these, I started on this particular sermon about 3 weeks ago, knowing that these next several weeks were going to be very scant on time and the such. But I want you to hear this. The following are several ways that the error of believing that you can lose your salvation is reflected. Because I want to make sure that you guys know how to make sure that you're saved. How well do you understand the salvation experience? All of the following are incorrect. A person can be saved by works. Incorrect. A person can be saved by a mixture of faith and works. Incorrect. A person can be saved by faith and keep himself saved by works. Incorrect. A person can be saved even though he doesn't demonstrate any works. Incorrect. All of those are incorrect. Some people believe that a simple profession of faith results in salvation. One thing is clear from Scripture. We are saved by faith, but true faith will eventually produce works. James made this point clear when he said, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, I'm not trying to launch anyone into struggling with doubting your salvation. I'm trying to say the most important thing for every person in this room to make sure that they know is that they are saved. And if you do not have that confidence, let's talk. Saving faith will eventually produce the works of righteousness God planned for our lives. The extent to which we do these works, however, still depends on our commitment to Jesus Christ and our desire to do his will. Now, I also want to be very quick to share. Our churches in years past have done such a terrible job at discipleship. That I believe that there have been some absolute sincere professions of faith, but so little knowledge and understanding of what they just did that years later they can look and say, well, I don't have any fruit, so I must not be saved. No, you need to be discipled. You need to grow in your relationship with Christ. With that said, if someone is trying to have a fire escape out of hell and they pray without sincerity for the Lord to forgive them of their sins, that's not salvation to them. You can't robotically state a prayer. You know, it doesn't work that way. A genuine, Brother Brad, what's the, is the word transfer? Transfer of trust. If there is a genuine transfer of trust from yourself or anything that you have on this planet that you're depending on to God and God alone, that is salvation. But watch this. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into growth and into good works. He will. Because all of us that are saved, we've seen that. God will not. One preacher said it this way. He said, I want you to look at the person on your right, and you look at them very sincerely and tell them God loves you enough to let you stay that way. Well, he was trying to be, you know, lovingly offensive. But that is true. If you are saved and you're not bearing fruit, God loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to work on you. And that's what John 15 is all about. Bearing fruit.